Morning. My name is Adam Purcell. So I am the teaching pastor at Life Point Mount Vernon about a year and a half or 2 years ago, I guess. I was part of a team that left this campus and went and started our other campus in Mount Vernon, which some of you are in prayer about all the time, and we really appreciate that. Things are going really well, and yeah, we're thankful for you guys as you think about us and pray for us. That's a big deal. So I've been sick all week. It was really hard for me to prep this message because of that. And yes, I'm asking for your sympathy right now. And because of that, I'm going to say good morning again to you here in one moment. And I would love it if you would say good morning back to me, because what that will do for me is it'll make me believe that you at least are going to pretend. You're willing to pretend that you're going to listen to me as I talk to you for the next 30 minutes or so. And that will make me feel good, which is really what it's all about. So good morning. More people said it, more people love me. This is so fantastic. So I'm really glad to be here again. So if you're here and you like just really don't like church at all, a lot of you don't know me, and so I wanted to show you one picture. This is my daughter, Annie. This is where you all say, you're welcome. So if you hate church and you're wondering why was I here this morning, perhaps this is the reason. You get to see a really cute baby. And so I have been married for almost 7 years. My wife Molly and I got married on July 14th in 2007. We have a son, Ethan, who is almost 5 years old. We have a daughter, Ella, who is nearly four. That was not on purpose, but that happens sometimes. And then we have Annie, our daughter, who will turn 5 months old on July 1st. This is her three-month picture, and I'm not biased. I've done research on this. She actually is the cutest baby to ever live. And so I didn't want to rob you of this experience. And so if this is your first time here, I want to kind of catch you up on what we've been talking about. We're in this series that we're calling A New Selfie. And what we've said every single week is that we're all invited to shelf your old self, or we're invited to shelve our old selves, as it were. And really, what we want you to think about, or what I want you to think about when you hear this phrase every single week that we're invited to shelf our old selves, is that every single one of us is born with an old self. And we don't mean that in a pejorative way. It's not like, hey, you're an old self and we hate you and you stink. It's more, everyone is born as an old self. And what we mean when we say that is every single one of us is born not knowing Jesus, not loving Jesus, not trusting Jesus, not choosing to reorient our lives and our decisions that we make around this fact that we love and trust the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so what we're all invited to do is to place our trust in Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we effectively shelve our old selves, as it were. And so if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, man, we're so glad you're here. We get that you don't believe all the things that we believe, and we're cool with that. That's awesome. But we want you to know that the invitation for all of us, and we've been studying this letter called Galatians that was written by this guy, an apostle named Paul, to this group of churches in this region called Galatia, which is in present-day Turkey. What we've been saying every single week is that all of us, whether you're not a Christian yet or you've been a Christian for some time, we're continually invited to be shelving our old selves, or to shelf your old self. Now, where that came from is there's a passage in the middle of this letter that we call Galatians. It's chapter 2, verse 20. This is out of the New Living Translation. And so what Paul says in this letter that he's writing to this group of Christians in the region of Galatia, he says, my old self has been crucified with Christ, which is an interesting thing to say if you're obviously alive and writing. So Paul is alive and well, and yet he says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting, and we've learned over, as we've studied the first three chapters in this letter called Galatians, we've learned this idea of trusting the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is really central to what Paul is trying to teach us here. And so he says, so I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We've been encouraging all of you to memorize this. This summer, we're in week 5 or 6 of the series, and so if you haven't yet committed this to memory, you're probably a horrible person. You probably kill kittens, and you probably listen to Nickelback. And so those things are probably true about you. This is a safe place. We're not judging you, but you're an awful person, and so you should probably leave. Just kidding. If you're new, this is a really nice church. We're glad you're here. So this is Galatians 2:20. We have been encouraging you guys to memorize this because it captures so well what we're hoping kind of sinks into our hearts this summer, is that our old selves we're invited to shelve that and to be crucified with Christ, as it were, and to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us. He loved you, he loved me, and gave himself for us. And so what we've talked about every week in Mount Vernon is a way to help us maybe understand this idea of old self, new self, because Paul's saying that we get this new self when we trust Jesus Christ, is this table. I used to teach math, and I love tables to help me understand these biblical ideas And so as we look at this table, I want you to ask the question, how do I relate to God? And as you're asking that question, I want you to ask really kind of two sub-questions to that question. And so how do I relate to God? How do you relate to God regarding judgment? And how do you relate to God regarding growth? And so if you look at studies of people in America, nearly all of us believe that there's a God. Nearly all of us believe that there's a heaven. And surprise, nearly all of us believe that we personally are going to go to heaven. And so what that tells me is that nearly all of us believe that there's probably some God person thing up there, and kind of no matter what you believe, you probably believe maybe that. And you also likely believe that there's some sort of judgment thing that happens when we die and we go meet him. Some of us, based on the studies, you would assume that every one of us thinks that God's just like, congratulations, you're dead. Come on in, man. I'm so pumped you're dead. And you come in. That's how we think the judgment maybe goes, maybe not. But what we've been learning as you read the New Testament and as we've been studying this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians is that in our old self, which everyone starts life in this column, when we go to meet this God judgment thing that we all probably agree is probably going to happen, what Paul is telling us, what Jesus tells us when you read the Gospels is that if you choose to stay in your old self by failing to trust Jesus Christ, then when you meet judgment, when I meet judgment, God will judge me based on my goodness. But this beautiful thing happens when we trust Jesus Christ and we become this new self. We shelve our old self, so to speak, and we become a new self. What happens is that when we face that judgment, which we all probably agree is going to happen, instead of God judging me based on my goodness, God judges me based on Christ's goodness. And I don't necessarily think you need to be a Christian or believe everything in the Bible to see that this is preferable to this, because you may think, as I like to say, you may think that you're the goodest person in this room. Perhaps you might say best. I'm going to say goodest. You might think that you're the goodest person in this room. You might think that you are gooder than everyone that you have ever met. I might think that I'm gooder than you, but either way, if you think that you're like the best, goodest, betterest person who's ever lived, it seems like if you could face the judgment of God and you could choose whether God would judge you based on your goodness or God would judge you based on the goodness of his son, Jesus Christ, it seems like it's a better deal to have God judge you based on the goodness of his son, Jesus Christ, as opposed to him judging you based on your goodness. I know for me personally, maybe I hope this is a safe place for me. I've done some messed up stuff. Like, I don't necessarily want God to judge me based on my goodness. I would really rather it be that God judges me based on the goodness of Christ. And that's what God is inviting all of us too, through trusting his son, Jesus Christ, is to meet the judgment of God and have him judge us based on Christ's goodness instead of our own. Because if the New Testament is accurate, if you stay here, that doesn't go well for you. And we want it to go well for you. We like you. And so that's judgment. So regarding growth, and so what happens in our old selves, and this is where I think it's important for those of us who are already Christians, because this top row here, like, it happens once and for all, and it's kind of like, okay, well, I've been a Christian for 10 years or 30 years or a month or whatever, but I came into this room as a Christian, so what does it mean for me to shelve my old self? I feel like I already did that once when I trusted Jesus the first time, so what does this shelving of old selfing look like? What does that look like? And I think for me, a way that I like to think about it is regarding growth. I think that you are like me and that you want to be better. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better dad. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better friend. I want to be a better basketball player, which involves probably growing 6 or 7 inches, but that's probably not going to happen. But I want to be better at all of these things. And when I'm not actively shelving my old self, what happens for me, and I think maybe it happens for you sometimes as well, is that instead of living here in this new self that Christ is offering me, and I'm empowered by Christ and focused on Christ in that improvement process, what happens for me is I spend some time here where this self-improvement project that I'm on, you are also likely on, because who doesn't want to be better? It is empowered by me, and it's focused on me instead of empowered by Christ and focused on Christ. So let me give you a for instance. I want to be a better husband. And so maybe I read some books and maybe I try to like really give intentional effort to become a better husband to my wife, Molly. When I'm operating here, when it's empowered by me and focused on me, I'm not doing that because Jesus commands me to love her like he loved the church. I'm not doing that because God says, I love you. I want you to love everyone, including your wife. That's not the motivation for me. The motivation is if I get really good at loving my wife, then she is going to reciprocate that. And perhaps I'll even be able to manipulate her behavior. Maybe I'll be able to control her a little bit more than I'm currently able to in our relationship. And so my motivation for becoming a better husband isn't so much because I love Jesus, it's because I love me. And I want her to do what I want her to do, and I have to be sneaky. And so that's my motivation. Is this a safe, can I say that? I mean, I'm sure all of you are looking at me like, I've never done that. I don't know what you're talking about. Uh-huh, whatever. So that can happen in marriage. Like, to give another example, let's say you have children. I have three children. I want to be a great dad. Like, I really do. I love my kids so much. But what can happen is I seek to be this better dad. Instead of wanting to just love them because God loves me and I want them to love God and telling them about grace and telling them about Jesus and telling them how basketball is better than soccer and they shouldn't play soccer because soccer's dumb and like telling them all these things that are just jokes. Instead of telling them all these important things about life so that they can grow up and be healthy and strong and beautiful and all those things that we want for our kids because we love our kids so much, what sometimes happens in my heart, and I'm sure you'll be like, wow, I didn't know that was a thing, but what sometimes happens in my heart is being a parent of preschoolers is difficult. And if I can get really good at being a dad, maybe I can control their behavior better, which makes it easier for me. Right? And I like that. And there's the added benefit of, I want all of you and everyone that knows me to think that I am awesome. And so if I get really good at manipulating my children's behavior, then maybe when you see my children, how well-behaved they are and well-dressed and cute and whatever, you'll think, whoa, Adam is awesome. Adam must be a really good dad. Look at how his children interact with adults and he's so great and whatever. And it's possible that sometimes my motivation for being a good dad is focused on me and what benefits me as opposed to focused on Christ and seeking to glorify him because I love him so very much. I'm sure that you have no idea what I'm talking about, but for the one person in the room that hits, you're welcome for that. And so what Paul has been talking about in Galatians, what we're all invited to, is to trust Jesus Christ. In that we are crucified with him, our old self is crucified with him, we become a new self, and we put it off one time, once and for all, here, and here, man, this is something we need to do, I have to do it daily. Like, I have to intentionally shelf my old self so that I live here, empowered by Christ, focused on Christ, and not empowered by me and focused on me. And again, I don't think it takes a stretch to say that this column is preferable. This is the better way to live, and this is what we're all invited to through Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been here through the summer, you know that really Paul is writing to this group of Christians that we call the Galatians, and what had happened was these Galatians had received the gospel, they had trusted Jesus Christ, and now all of a sudden they're new selves, they're in right relationship with God. Now, this other group of people that we now call the Judaizers, they travel up to Galatia, which, like I said, is in present-day Turkey, and they say to these Galatian Christians, they say, hey guys, here's the deal. Good stuff, you love Jesus, we're glad that you love Jesus, that's a good thing, he's important. But if you want to be in a right relationship with God, that's actually not quite enough. You also need to do this other thing, which is become ethnically Jewish. And so what you need to do if you're a man is you need to get circumcised. All of you need to go through a ritual bath or perhaps a baptism. And then you also need to agree to submit to what is called the yoke of the law. Now, what that means, in case you didn't know, because you're not Jewish, so what that means is there are 613 rules in the Old Testament. And for God to really love you, you need to commit to obey every single one of those. So yeah, trust Jesus, that's kind of a good thing, but we need to put an and then this other stuff. And that's how really you're going to be good with God. And so Paul learns this, and in the beginning of the letter, he's kind of freaking out. He's like yelling at these Galatians, and he's saying, guys, you need to listen to me. And what he says, what we've learned together, is that the gospel, the invitation to the gospel, is just trust Jesus. And the Galatians were being encouraged to put an and after trust Jesus and submit to the yoke of the law and become ethnically Jewish. And we, like the Galatians, have that same temptation where we think this is too simple, we think this is too easy, and we think, well, it couldn't just be trust Jesus, so it's got to be trust Jesus and go to church or and stop doing that thing or and start doing this other thing or read my Bible a lot or pray a lot or whatever. And Paul has been saying over and over and over in this letter to the Galatians, to them and to us, the invitation of God to be made new, to be adopted, to be redeemed. It's just trust Jesus. We don't put an and there. Maybe we're tempted to put an or there. Trusting Jesus isn't that important or essential, and there's an or. There's no and, there's no or. The invitation is just to trust Jesus. And so the question that I want us to ask together today as we think about it, and we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4. If you want to flip there or thumb there, be in the app there, just look at the screens there, whatever you want to do, Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 is where we're going to be. And what I want us to be asking together as we enter Galatians chapter 4 is, do you relate to God as a son or a stranger? I couldn't think of a pithy D word like daughter or demiurge. I couldn't think of it in like child, like gender neutral. I couldn't. So if you're here and you're a girl, it's daughters too. You're smarter than us. And so like the men, we couldn't figure out the gender thing. And so that's why it's son. Son or stranger. So do you, do I, as we relate to God, do you relate to God as a son or a daughter? Or do you relate to God as a stranger? And I want you to think about that kind of on two levels. There's the fact of the matter. At the end of chapter 3, which is right before what we're about to read, Paul says that if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heir according to the promise. So if you have trusted Christ, the fact of the matter is you are a son or you are a daughter. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, that's kind of where the question is for you. Like, have I trusted Jesus? Am I consequently a son or a daughter of the living God of the universe? But then there's also the day-to-day operations of your life and my life. And so what I'd like all of us to be thinking about as we look in Galatians chapter 4 is, when it comes to your life, the truth about you regarding God and your day-to-day interactions with God, do you relate to him as a child, as his child, or do you relate to him as a stranger? And so having said all of that, I'm going to pray for us and invite God into our time as we open the word. And then we're going to open in Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. So let's pray together. Father, you are awesome. You're just really, really good. And God, we are so thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. God, we're thankful for the opportunity to sing songs that are to you and sing songs that are about you. God, we ask that you would be here with us by your Holy Spirit. God, that you would meet with us corporately, and God, that you would meet with us individually. God, we know that we need changed. And God, you change us. You offer to make us more like your son, Jesus Christ. And so God, as we open your word together this morning, God, we need so much of your help to do that well. We ask that you would be here, especially present with us. God, that we would, because of our time spent here, we would end up trusting you more, loving you more, and God, that we would end up obeying you more because we love and we trust you so, so very much. So God, help us. We need your help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is Paul. He's writing to this group of churches in this region called Galatia. This is chapter 4, verse 1. And he's going to give us an example or kind of an analogy here. And so Paul says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is owner of everything. And so really quickly, what Paul is saying here is that he's saying, okay, guys, let me give you an example to help you understand this thing where God adopts you and whatever. And so he says, okay, here's an example. Let's imagine a rich child, an heir, who, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. And so Paul is bringing to mind this illustration or this example of a rich child who, because he's not yet come of age, he doesn't have any, we'll call it authority, over how the resources are spent or managed, and he doesn't really have any decision-making authority in the household. Consequently, he is just like a slave in the household, even though he is the owner of everything, is what Paul is saying here. Then in verse 2, he says, but he is under this heir, this child in the household, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. And so a couple things that I just want to point out to us while we're here. So in chapter 3, you notice the word guardian was also used there. So the Greek word here and the Greek word there are different words. The Greek word in chapter 3 is paedagogos, which is where we get our word pedagogy from. So that person is more like they watch the child from around age 5 to kind of late adolescence. They protect the child. They teach them etiquette and just general education. And they're also known for just just being mean, like they would just beat these kids to make sure that they stayed in line. And so that was kind of that person. This word is a different word. The idea here is these are the people who are part of the, they're some of the decision makers for this child before they come of age. And so they're making decisions about how the resources are spent and whatnot. And so the other important thing that we need to notice here is that this child, this heir, who is like a slave, even though he is the owner of everything, there's a time limit on how long he is like a slave. And so the father sets a day or a date, and on that day, everything changes. The heir, the child who is the owner of everything, goes from being pretty much like a slave to a full son, or has the full rights of being a son in the household. And so that's what Paul, that's the analogy or the example that Paul is giving us in verses 1 and verse 2. So we go on in verse 3, and Paul says, in the same way, so kind of like I just said with the son who was like a slave, even though he was the heir, so just like that, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And so Paul says, okay, guys, here's the deal. Just like that analogy that I just gave you, we, in the same way, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Paul uses this phrase, elementary principles, twice in Galatians and twice in Colossians. It's not exactly clear what he means by it. He could mean for Jewish people the law as kind of a way to earn God's favor, and for non-Jewish people, whatever kind of cultural thing they might use to gain God's favor through their works. It could mean that he means that. It could mean that he means like demonic forces. Either way, it's pretty clear that being a slave, that's bad, and we don't want to be slaves. And so Paul says in the same way, we were like slaves. So then in verse 4, he goes on and he says, but when the fullness of time had come, which there he's pointing back to the analogy in verses 1 and 2 where the father kind of sets a date for the child who is like a slave to no longer be like a slave. Paul says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so I want to just really kind of talk through what we just read in verses 4 and 5. And so the first thing that we saw in verse 4 is that God the Father sent his son. And as I was thinking about that this week, I don't want to rush past that, because I mean you know that God the Son lived forever from eternity past with God the Father. And I think sometimes for us we maybe can think of the Trinity being in discord regarding this salvation project that God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit embarked on. And it's almost like we imagine God the Son being up in heaven before he was born in Bethlehem, and he's like, come on, Dad, let's save him. And God the Father's like, no, I hate those guys, I just want to crush them and whatever. And we imagine God the Father being nothing but wrath and God the Son being nothing but grace, and he just wants to love us and help us be like him and whatever. And that's not how the scriptures portray God the Father or God the Son. And so we see in this passage that God the Father looks to his son, the only son of the eternal living God, and he says, I'm going to send you. And they're God, so they know what's going to happen. And so God the Father chooses to send his beloved son to be born in the Middle East before air conditioning is invented, which sounds awful enough, right? I mean, poor planning on the Godhead's part, in my opinion. But that, you know, in their infinite wisdom, that's the timing they chose. So he's born in the Middle East, no air conditioning, lives a perfect life. He's arrested, he's tortured, he's executed on a cross. And it pleased God the Father to send his son to save us. And so then it goes on, and it says, God the Father sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And I love that Paul includes this here, because, I mean, they're God, right? And so it seems like God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, they could have come up with, like, really any way to come here. You know, we're coming up on July 4th, and reminded me of the movie Independence Day. Maybe you're too young to have seen that movie, but basically, on Independence Day, the aliens come in these giant ships, and they just blow everything up, and it's awesome, right? And so God could have chosen to send his son like that. Like, hey, Jesus, just go to Rome, blow stuff up, get the good people, let's go back up to heaven, let's make this, you know, nice and easy. Like God could have chosen to go that route. Or maybe God could have chosen to go like the Superman route, where Jesus comes flying in on an asteroid or however that works, and, you know, he has superpowers, and he's, you know, adopted by this loving family in Iowa and whatever. And so maybe God could have done could have done that in terms of how he chose to send his son to the world. But they didn't do that. He looks at this young girl, Mary, and he says, "You have found favor. You're going to give birth to God. The power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and you're going to give birth to the Savior of the world." And Jesus was born of a woman. He was a one-week-old, fragile, small. He grew in strength and wisdom. Luke tells us he was born of a woman, and he was born under the law, both because he was Jewish, and that's just a reference to the fact that he was Jewish. He was born under the law of Moses, but unlike us, he didn't break any of the laws, and that allows him to be our representative on the cross as he pays the penalty for my sins and your sins. And then Paul says, okay, well, God the Father, he sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, and he says that why that happened, in order to redeem, which the word redeemed is this idea of buying back, and the idea there is from slavery. And so God the Father says, God the Son, I'm going to send you to be born of a woman, born under the law, to be arrested, tortured, executed, to show these people how to live, to pay the penalty for their sin. And when you do that, what we're going to affect in the world, this world that we have created, is redemption for slaves. We are going to buy people out of slavery. And that would have been a good enough deal, right? But what Paul said in the passage is it isn't just that God looks at you and looks at me and says, I bought your freedom with the blood of my son, Jesus Christ, and you would be free, and that would be great. That would be a really good deal, right? God also says, that's not it. I am creating a family here. I am creating a household. And so instead of just redeeming you and getting you into freedom out of slavery, I am also going to bring you into my home, and you are going to be my adopted son, or you are going to be my adopted daughter. That's a really good deal. And that brings us back to the question that hopefully you're thinking about right now. Do you relate to God as a son or a stranger? Because what Paul is teaching us here is that God sent his son to redeem us out of slavery and to adopt you and I into his family. And that's beautiful. But that's not it. So Paul goes on. This is in verse 6. And so Paul says, and because you are sons, because you've been freed from slavery and you've been adopted, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And then it goes on in verse 7. And he says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. And so just a couple observations I want to make about these last two verses for our morning. Just like God the Father sent his son, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, God the Father sent his Spirit. Now, if you've been paying attention, in verse 6, it actually said that it was the Spirit of Christ. But I said it was the Spirit of the Father. And you should be thinking, wait a minute, is this guy lying to me? Maybe you missed that. If not, so there you go. So the reason why I wanted to say this is because we learned through studying the New Testament that here it says that God sent the Spirit of Christ. In other places, it's referred to as the Spirit of the Father. In a lot of places, it's just referred to as the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. And so what we learn is that God exists in what is called the Trinity. So you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so God the Father sent the Spirit of, is it the Spirit of Christ? Yes. Is it the Spirit of the Father? Yes. It's the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of the living God. And so God the Father sent his Spirit. And I don't want to blow past this, because if you grew up in church, you hear a lot about God living in your heart, or hey, when you're young, and we talk with our children about like asking Jesus into your heart, inviting Jesus into your heart, God living in your heart. You probably have heard that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, so on and so forth. But I don't want to blow past this, because this is crazy, right? I mean, so what Paul said is that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, he sent that same Spirit into the world, into our hearts. So because I have trusted Christ, I actually am walking around with the Holy Spirit taking up residence in my soul. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. That's incredible. That's probably something to get excited about, right? Like, that is awesome, awesome news. God sent his Spirit into our hearts. Man, that's good news, right? And he says that the Spirit who takes up residence in our hearts, the passage said, cries out. It's not like crying like you're sad, but crying or like shouting or yelling out with confidence. The Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit in me, it shouts out, Abba, Father. When you read it in the Greek, so this is an Aramaic word that's just in the Greek, Abba. It means dad or daddy or father, and then the word in your English Bible that gets translated as father is the Greek word for father. And so what Paul is saying here is that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and there's something in that that makes you look at God like God, right? Like he's way up there, and he's huge, and he's big, and there's something in you that says, hey, dad, that's amazing. The Holy Spirit that God sent into the world, into any of us who trust Jesus Christ, it yells out, it shouts out, it cries out as we talk to God and speak with God. Hey, Dad. Hey, Father. Hey, Daddy. You're my heavenly Father. That's such good news. We're not just bought out of slavery. We're actually adopted into the family of God. And so that brings us back to our question. Do you relate to God as a son or as a stranger? Because there's the fact of the matter where if you've trusted Jesus, no and, no or, if you've trusted Jesus, you are a son or a daughter of God. But in your day-to-day movements, your thinking, your feeling, your doing, do you relate to God as a son or a daughter or as a stranger? I know for me, in my own life, when I'm not doing this well, I deal with what I maybe could call the enough monster. Like we'll use prayer as an example. So I think about prayer, and I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to know a lot or whatever. But prayer, there are things about prayer that really confuse me, and I wonder, God, am I praying enough? It's the enough monster. God, am I praying well enough? I feel like, God, there's some like perfectly Christ-like manner of prayer, and God, am I enough like that? And I'm confused by that, and I'm maybe worried about that. And as I was thinking about this for this week, I realized that when I think about prayer, I'm kind of relating to God like a stranger. Like, hey, God, you don't know me. I'd just like to talk to you for a minute. I hope I'm doing it right. But that's not how it's supposed to be, because I'm not a stranger to God. I'm his son. Just like if you have children, you love your kids. I love my kids. God looks at me and he says, I've redeemed you. I've adopted you. You're my son. You're my son. I love to hear from you. And maybe if I could get that a little more straight in my head, I wouldn't have this sense of failure or worry about the quality of my prayer life. I could just go to my heavenly dad and say, hey, Dad, I'm here to talk again. I hope I'm doing it right. Life is hard. The enough monster, as I'm calling it, it hits us in all sorts of ways. Will I be healthy enough? Will we have enough money? Will we have food to eat? Will we have a nice enough house? Will my kids be healthy enough? Will they be good enough at academics and sports and all these things that I want them to be good at? Maybe you're still in school. You're asking, will I be good enough? Maybe you're not married yet and you're looking at potential people that you'd want to be with and you're like, am I pretty enough? Am I smart enough? Am I good looking enough? Am I powerful? There's the enough monster that hits us kind of from all these different directions, and I want to suggest to you that maybe if we could just get it stuck in our hearts, that we live every single moment as a son of the living God, or a daughter of the living God, that we wouldn't have to worry or stress out about these things that we just don't know are, what we don't know what's going to happen in the future, but we can meet whatever happens in the future knowing that I am a beloved child of the living God of the universe. He is for me, not against me. So that's been my prayer for us this week, is that somehow this would help us remember that we're all invited to trust Jesus Christ. And when we do, we become a son or a daughter of the God of the universe. And maybe we could choose to relate to him as such every moment of our days. And I think that'd be beautiful if we did. Let's pray together.